Our text for today is found in your pew Bible on page 1017. It is Ephesians 1, verse 11 through verse 23, the beginning of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. Again, found on page 1017. Listen now and hear the word of the Lord for you. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his might, great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we are thankful for your presence and for your scriptures. As we consider them together today, speak to us as the church and as individuals. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. As we sit together on this Sunday, preparing to remember the lives of the saints and friends and family of this church who have gone before us into the great resurrection, I am wondering today about the last time you personally sat with someone who was about to die. Not that they were sick or that they're just old, or knowing that death, like for all of us, is coming somewhere down the line. Instead, death is at the doorway, knocking on the door. And your time with this beloved saint, this friend, this family member, has almost reached its natural conclusion. This is it. From my perspective and my experience, every story of being with another person in that very moment as they prepare to enter the resurrection, the same few key points or experiences seem to happen in one order or another. First, it's often a very quiet encounter in the room. One way or the other, in that moment, language seems to fail. You know you should say something, but whether through tears or not, you just can't. Not to mention the failure to articulate something in that very last moment, you know, that goal that we all have, say something meaningful. You may feel a profound sense of helplessness in that room. The person in the bed is someone, if you care for them, who at the very least you have a deep affection for. And yet you are 100% powerless in this moment. They may look at you longingly, or maybe they don't, but you still feel that sense, I know I have in my own soul, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? Your every sense is heightened in that room. When I was with my Graham as she passed,
And with my father in the hospice facility, I remember every small, and I would say in my own judgment, stupid, detail of that encounter with my father. I remember holding John Mark on my shoulder in Graham's room in the Cleveland Clinic, hoping he wouldn't wake up. And he didn't, by the way. I remember the way the cold tile in Dad's hospice facility felt on my sock feet. I didn't wear shoes much of that week. I just sort of walked around everywhere in my stocking feet. I remember the texture of the blanket in his room. I remember the smells in both of their rooms mixed with coffee and cookies or whatever else was out in the hallway. Every sense was heightened, and yet I was powerless to say anything. Just to be. My point is that often in those moments, in those places, there's a certain sense of clumsiness, I think, that accompanies the final moments of life. A feeling that if I just said this or just did that or looked like this, this would all go smoothly and God would show up, take care of this, and we could get to this grieving part together. Even if the passing was close at hand and known, there's still a clumsiness that sort of accompanies it in that moment. Having said that, when I consider that sense around the grave, Paul's words here in Ephesians seem to provide some clarity of belief and feeling in those moments. As we prepare as the church again this year to remember the saints of this church, our friends and our family members from this past year, I think what Paul says is very helpful in Ephesians 1. There are two primary reasons in Paul's words that should catch our eye, things we should hold on to as we prepare. First is union. The second is testimony. Our passage, as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, begins with a strong sense of unity. We have a word in our minds for this unity, this union. It is either election or predestination, or today I read destined in the RSV. While these terms have filled countless, it seems, volumes of theological writing, the underlying truth is the same. Paul understands that in this moment, as the church, as the body of Christ, we're not just casual friends with God. We are united with God, joined, linked with God in Christ Jesus, in a union that is impossible to completely articulate or understand. God made a choice in this union, not just to foster the relationship, to keep it sort of alive. God chose to nurture it, to ensure, to protect, to stabilize its very survival. As we remember today, we remember that unity we have with God and with our family members, our friends and our family who are no longer with us but are unified with God in the resurrection. And one day our lives will be joined back together and we will see them and be unified with them again. Union, unity. Paul sees and hears how the people of Ephesus have applied their faith in their community, and it causes for him great joy. First, he talks about they're unified to God. Then their lives speak of God to Paul, even though he's not there physically with them. But testimony in this manner, lives speaking for us, can be a tricky thing if we're not careful. I read a story this week about a pastor who was called to do a very challenging funeral. He said the woman was in her 70s and had a particularly painful disease. The pain became so great that one night she stepped out of bed, put on slippers, let herself into her back garden, climbed the fence, and walked into the local lake. I listened, he said, to her widower tell me the story. And at the funeral, I talked about all the things we knew and the things we didn't quite know. I said we didn't know what anguish was going through her mind, but we knew how deeply she was loved and how much she will be missed. I said we didn't know what could bring her to such despair, but we did know that her life was beautiful and that those who knew her loved her and would always cherish what she meant. And as I read that story personally, I'm nodding in front of my computer going, yes, yes. But the story goes on. Be careful. A week later, he said, I paid a visit to the widower to see how he was doing. I was fully prepared for him to say how beautiful the service was. And that there was a chance, albeit slight, that he might say how well I had done. He didn't. He looked straight at me and said to me, what you said was completely wrong. You said we don't know what was going through her head when she got out of bed and walked down to the lake. But that's not true. I know exactly what she was thinking. She tried this before. I know what she was thinking. I told you that when you came to see me last time. But you were not listening, were you? Maybe you didn't want to. The testimony helps us make sense of the pain that we deal with. But if we're not careful, that same testimony can brutally hurt another person. When we think of our friends and our family members, those whose candles sit before us in symbolic representation, a second thing teaches us about the power of testimony, proper testimony in our lives. Another way of saying this, and the way we would say it here at this church, is tell the stories. Who are they? Honestly, as you listen. Very old parishioner that Jennifer and I knew from our time in Ohio would tell me with a big belly laugh, old Gus would say, "When I die, you better not lie about me to these people." Gus just wanted the truth. He wanted his warts to be shared, and he had many, didn't he? And he wanted who he was to be shared, the love he had. In that way, that disarming way, the clumsiness we feel around the grave is defeated. Honest listening and testimony and response. Both of these, union and testimony, are rooted in memory. We remember the lives that sit before us symbolically as these candles. We remember who they are, who they were, warts and all, and the mistakes we've made when we've tried to be with them. We do not highlight the warts any more than we highlight the good, because both come together and make the person that we love and that we miss. I don't know about you, but I would choose not to have it any other way. And when my time comes, warts and all. Returning to my beginning question about what we remember when we have been close to someone as they prepare to die, our memories are also quite unique. While this can add a sense of clumsiness to death, I think it is also a great help. The things that stay with me personally, with those who I don't see anymore as they've entered the resurrection, encourage me and shape me. It's sad. Of course it's sad. I miss them. I miss the lives of the people I don't see anymore. But it's not as sad as it could be, because I realize they're unified with God. And the stories of who they are, the testimony of their lives, I try the best I can to tell the story, warts and all. The things my father did and my grandmother did and those around me did that made me roll my eyes, and the things that make me want to weep. All of it comes together in this moment around this table. And so as we remember together this year for another opportunity, I encourage you to remember them for who they are, who they were. And when you get to be with them, you'll be together. Let us pray now.